hear the word of the Lord this morning in Joshua chapter 6, where we hear this story of the Israelites hearing God's command and following him. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." And so he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. And on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women and young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. And only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we read this awesome and sobering text of Scripture, I ask that we would submit to your word and learn from it that you are a holy God, that God, you will save those who give themselves to you, and you will bring to destruction those who resist you. And so, Father, we ask that we'd be a holy people, we'd be surrendered to you this day, that we would learn to be a people who trust you and obey you, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense, because you are God and you know what you're doing. And when you tell us to go, we should go. Father, thank you for these people. Father, as we now think one more time before we come to the word about you being our vision, I pray, Father, we'll keep our eyes on you and walk in your way these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that you would be first in our hearts, God, that it would be your presence in our life that leads us, that guides us, Lord, that goes before us and fights our battles. Lord, that we would trust in you not only to transform our lives, but to transform our worlds, Father. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word about what it means to trust and obey you and watch you take the field, Father. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning to worship you, to be together, and to consider your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this October weekend. It feels a little bit like winter, but it's October. And we had a great trunk or treat last night. You wouldn't know it from the sanctuary this morning, but there was quite the party going on here for a while. I think we have a few pictures from Troy. There's Kevin and Mary and others. And there was more popcorn and candy. I know my kids brought home like 4 or 5 buckets full of candy. So thank you for financing what I'm giving out on Halloween from our door. It's a good event. No, we had a really great time. I just want to say thank you to all the volunteers that came and helped out. Everybody that came and set up a table had like a game they were doing for kids to engage with, and it was just a really, really good time. So thank you for all of you that made that possible. We also, this weekend, we had a group here filling Samaritan purse boxes. They filled several hundred on Saturday, and that was a cool thing. And just a lot of things going on in the life of the church, and I want to remind you of a few. We have our men's 33 series now going on Monday nights at 7 p.m. right here in the worship center, and so I'd encourage you to be a part of that. We have our newcomer's lunch coming on November 7th, so if you're new to Risen Life and want to come hear a little bit about us and our philosophy of ministry and what we believe, come and do that. It's a great time for you to hear from us, and we can hear your questions and answer those as well. So there'll be lunch after the second service. We have a veterans breakfast coming up on November 13th at 8 a.m. In fact, our men's ministry is going to be partnering to cook breakfast for these guys and honor them for their service. And then finally, we have a Thanksgiving family meeting and meal that we do every year coming up on Sunday, November 21st at 6 p.m. And so put that on your calendars. Well, as Kevin said, we're continuing in our series, Taking the Land, out of the book of Joshua, and this week we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 6 and the taking of Jericho. And so you can turn there in your Bibles if you want to follow along. Now really, this chapter, this is a big moment in the taking of the land in the book of Joshua as a whole, because really they're taking down, the Israelites are taking down probably the most formidable city in Canaan. This is the biggest city of all, and God is saying, we're going to take this guy down first. And we may look at that and go, why would God have them take this city first? Couldn't we have gone over here, maybe taken this little village and that little village and kind of built our confidence a bit? But no, God's saying, no, we're going to take down this big dog first. And I think that was because God wanted to build the people's faith in his ability to fight for them and take the land and not in themselves. He wanted them to trust who God was, who he was, and what he said he was going to do so that they would lead a life of faithfulness. And many times in our lives, God, I believe, allows us to face seemingly similar, impossible situations our tough sin in our life, not to beat us down, but so that we would grow in him. We would learn how to let him fight our battles and stand in him in faith. And so we're going to see much of that this morning. In fact, we talked a lot about faith last week, that really it has two parts. There's a point of belief about who God is, what he said, and then there's our action based on that, our life lived out based on what God has said. We saw that in the life of Rahab. She had come to believe in Yahweh by seeing what he had done with the Israelites in the Red Sea, and she said, I want to follow this true God, and as she did that, she lived out her life in faith. She began helping the Israelites, and the outcome of her faith was life. And in the same way this morning, we're going to see that for the Israelites to take Jericho, they're going to have to believe what God said, and then they're going to have to act on it and live out their faith. And so I think this morning, God is calling us in Joshua 6 to be worshipers that believe what God has said in his word and then walk in obedience as we take the land for Jesus. So we'll look at our chapter in four parts this morning. First, the belief in Joshua 6, 1 and 2. We'll talk about what's the point of belief that the people have to believe. And then we'll talk about the actions that follow. We'll talk about the battle in Joshua 6, 3 through 16 and 20. And the ban in Joshua 6, 17 and 26. And then we'll end with the one that God is with that Joshua mentions in 6, 27. So let's jump in here and consider what the Israelites needed to believe if they're going to take the land. Look at Joshua 6, 1 and 2, as Kevin read this morning. It says this, Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. What we see there in Joshua 6:1 is that Jericho was shut up tight, right? It's like Fort Knox getting into Jericho. You're not getting in. And we know from Rahab's words in Joshua 2:9 through 11 we looked at last time, this is because the people are scared. And this is exactly what God had said again in Exodus 23:27. He told Moses, when you go into the land, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to terrify the people and then I'm going to give you the land. And so God is pointing out to Joshua, see, the people are terrified. I am giving you the land. And that's exactly what Joshua 6:2 tells us, that God says to Joshua, look, I've given Jericho into your hand. I've given you the city, its kings, its mighty men. It's all yours. And if Joshua and the people are going to take Jericho, then this is the point that they must believe. They must believe what God has said, that I've given you the city, now go and take it. God has given them the victory before they've ever set foot in the city. The biggest dog in the land, and God says, I've defeated it. It's in your hands, Joshua. Walk in and take it. And so Joshua's faith in what God has said about the battle is meant to embolden us to live strong and courageous lives of faith, as we've said, because God, it shows us that God has gone before us to take the land, and he says, believe me, walk in my promises, and take the land that I've given to you. So let's remind ourselves a little bit. I want to cover three things here that I believe God has already said about what he has done for us so that we can take the land. And here's the first one. The Bible tells us that God has given us victory over sin and death in Christ. Okay, let's think about this for a second. The message of the gospel starts with our understanding, our position before God, that we are all sinners. We have a sin nature that causes us to run away from God. We sin and we choose to rebel and go our own way against his authority and his design and life. And God tells us that the penalty of our sin is death, both physically and spiritually, that we would have eternal separation from God. And I want you to see that really what God is doing there, he's giving us what we actually wanted. You don't want to follow me? Then you can have an eternity apart from me. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet God doesn't leave us there, as Ephesians tells us, but God. God made a way through Christ for us to conquer sin and death. This is what Paul celebrates in 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has conquered sin and death." And this is how he did it, that Christ lived a perfect life before God that becomes our righteousness. Then he died on the cross, paying our penalty for the sin that we had accrued against God. And then he raises up to the throne of God in heaven to be our Lord before him. And this means that death is swallowed up in victory, as Paul says. So if we want to take the land, we need to live as if we've actually been made alive, because Christ has already conquered our biggest enemies. This means you don't have to live in the prison of your sin. You can bring those things to light in Christ, and God says, "You are forgiven in Jesus, and I'm going to empower you to begin to walk out of these things." You don't have to be trapped anymore. And we no longer have to fear the things of life, that ultimately we're going to die and this thing's going to come after us and that thing's going to come after us, because God has given us a great hope in the midst of all of that, that our lives won't end in death. In fact, the Christian posture should be a hopeful one. Pastor Kevin preaches this to me all the time because I'm not always the most hopeful guy. In fact, he always says, I always say, "Well, I hope so." Right? And he says, "No, this is a sure hope that we have in God, that we have a new life that swallows up everything else." In fact, I love what Romans 8, 37, 39 says about this. It says, "Look, in all of these things, we are actually more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death nor life nor angels or rulers, not things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That means your sin and your life and the way you screw it up and anything else anybody else can do cannot separate you from God's love for you and what he's done for you in Jesus. That's the victory we have in Christ. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death, we can live a life experiencing his love now and forevermore. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you to make him your Lord. It's as simple as confessing him as Lord and believing that Jesus rose from the grave and he says, "You will be saved," and begin living in his life. Now next, God, I believe God has said this about what he's done. He said, the Bible tells us that God has now placed all things under the rulership of Christ. Okay, we got to believe this. This is what Ephesians tells us. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. It says, "When Christ was raised from the dead, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all." Colossians 2:15 says it this way. I love this verse. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." In Revelation 1:9, it calls Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth. And this means that all of these verses, that Jesus is in charge of the world. Jesus is boss. He's the guy. And he's our Lord. And so we can be strong and courageous in our faith because we know that Christ is in charge. This is just like Joshua. God said, "I've given you the land. I've taken the battle." And here the Bible tells us Christ is in charge of it all. "I've taken it all. Now walk as my people." If somebody could get me a tissue, that would be really awesome. And so if Jesus is in charge, then that means that we don't have to fear politics. We don't have to fear those that would come against us. We don't have to fear the things that come into our life, the difficult. Thank you very much, Josh. Sorry about that. I apologize for that, but I couldn't breathe up here with the amount of stuff that I was holding back. So, okay, so again, if Jesus is Lord of all, then we don't have to fear the things that would come into our life, that would come against us. We don't have to fear those difficult situations because Jesus sits over all of them. There's nothing that he is not in charge of. And so instead of those things being to our detriment, the Bible promises that God will use them to grow us in him. We are too often deceived into thinking that we are in a losing and darkening battle. It's easy to sit at home and think, the world's getting worse. Things in my life are getting worse. This is an impossible situation. But the Bible tells us again and again that God has won the day. Christ has won the day. We are in Christ's hands, and it's going to get better. I think a lot about, you know, we've had lots of wildfires over the last couple of years, and it's kind of like this. There's a point when they talk about a wildfire is contained, right? But that doesn't mean it's out. And so sometimes there's these hot spots, and they're still burning, and there's smoke coming up, and sometimes we just kind of get caught in the smoke, right? But the Bible tells us, take a step back and see, the fire is contained, the battle is won, Christ is Lord. Now go and take the land. And so we get up daily and get in the fight knowing that we have already won. And I believe this is the final thing that God, the Bible then leads us to say about what God has done in our world. It's this, that Christ has given the nations into our hands. If he's Lord of all, then he turns around and he gives them into our hands. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And just like God told Joshua that Jericho had been given into his hands, Christ tells us that I have given you the nations. Go and take them. He's conquered all. And now he gives us the authority to go in and bring others to Christ. In essence, he's saying, I've conquered the land, now walk in my authority and take it. I was reminded of this just yesterday. I was kind of in a sleepy daze, and I went to Einstein's Bagels to get a bagel as I was working on my sermon, and there was a guy in front of me getting a bagel, and I thought he said his name was Jared, and I thought that was funny. There's two Jareds in a row. So at the register, I began talking to him. I said, oh, you got the coolest name. And he said, oh, yeah, what's that? I said, Jared. And he said, that's not my name. He said, my name is Jericho. And it was kind of like, God woke me up. You're here to take the nations, right? I've given you the nations. And I went on to tell him, I said, well, that's funny. I'm preaching a sermon on Jericho tomorrow. And he said, that's nice. See you later. He was not one of God's people in this city. But it woke me up and reminded me, God wants us to take the land. He's given us the nations, and we should be people that are alert to what God is calling us to do. And now I know we live in a land that's hard to take for Jesus, right? We know this. In fact, we like to tell people this. I can think of the many church planters that come here. We say, oh, give it a year. You'll calm down, right? This is a hard place. But we need to remind ourselves that this place belongs to Christ and he's given it to us. And we have the authority to share the gospel instead of dampening these guys that come in with great passion. Rather, like what Paul says to Timothy, let their excitement fan yours into flame so that we can take this land and use our gifts to build up the kingdom. John 4, 35 and 36 says this. Jesus says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See, the fields are white for harvest. Go out there and reap some fruit. Gather in people so that they can have an eternal reward. And so God has called us to take this land, and we do that by believing what God has already said he has done to take this land. God has said, I've conquered your enemies, sin and death. You have nothing to worry about. You are clean before me, so you are free to go and live for me. God has said he has taken this world and given it to Christ, and then Christ turns around and he gives it to us and says, you go tell others about me and make disciples. So let's be strong and courageous, like those in Joshua that are going to believe what God said about Jericho, and then they put their faith into action and began to march around the city. And so let's talk about the battle now as these Joshua and the Israelites put their faith into action in Joshua 6, 3 through 16 and 20. Now, as we've said, Jericho is one of the most formidable cities of Canaan. And really, when we think about it, it's not that big compared by modern standards, okay? It's not like we're marching around Salt Lake City. Rather, some scholars estimate that the circumference of Jericho was roughly about 2,000 feet. And so I was trying to find something that this would be similar to this week. And it's roughly similar to the Vivint Arena downtown, or the Delta Center for all of us that know its true and heavenly name. It might be a little bigger or a little smaller, but about that size, and it would have walls of maybe 13 feet-ish high. And so this is the city God is calling Israel to take down. And here's the battle plan that we get. For 6 days, the people are to get up in the morning and set up the battlemen and the trumpets for the priests and the ark, and then another guard following behind the ark, and they're going to march around the city in silence once, right? And all the while, the priests are blowing the ram's horns. And they do this for 6 days. And a lot of scholars think that the column of Israel, of the people, the fighting men, would have been long enough that going around this city, they would encircle the whole thing, and most likely the men would have been back at the camp while others were still leaving, okay? And they're going to do this for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the Israelites are to parade around this city 7 times, as we read. Then they will stop, and the priests will blow one long blast, and everybody will yell as loud as they can, and the walls will fall down, and every man will run up from where they are and take the city. Now, as we've said, from the outside, this seems like an absurd plan. You can imagine one of our great military movies where the commander comes in and says, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. Everybody's like, you're crazy, man. Be like asking the Risen Life staff, you know, there's 12 or 13 of us, that we're going to give you one play to line up against the Seattle Seahawks, and we're going to make a touchdown. And you go, that ain't happening. Right? This is how crazy this is. And following God's plan for some things can seem really, really silly to the outside world. But it's not silly when you know whom you're putting your trust in. It seems silly that us as God's people would be given this city to share this gospel in, and that people would actually believe us. But that's because we believe the God who's doing a work in their heart. And so it's our God who's using unlikely people in unlikely circumstances, doing unlikely things. What is he calling you to do and be a part of as he takes this city? Because God is the one doing the miracles. It's not about the marching. It's not about the ram's horns. It's not about the yelling. It's about what God is doing. And the people are just walking in obedience to what God has said. And they've already learned this at the Red Sea, right? Now, maybe they didn't even believe God would do that, but Moses did, and he lifted up his staff and split the sea. And then the people we saw, they just parted the Jordan River so they could walk across. And so there are no impossibilities and no hopeless situations with God. In fact, we as Christians have to remind ourselves that with God, there's always a way of hope. And so if you're here this morning and you are feeling hopeless, God says, I'm in this equation. I can do something. Trust me. Now, it doesn't always end the way we might want it to, but we can trust that what God is doing in our life is good, and he is taking us to a better place. And so to win this battle, they must believe God has given them the city before they even start, and then they act in faith by doing what God has told them to do. In fact, God told them what to do. And I believe God has told us our battle plan for taking the land as well. I could give it a couple things. One would be, we are to live as holy and good lives that reflect to the outside world what it means to follow this God. You know, sometimes one of the greatest compliments I think my neighbor gives me sometimes, and this is not because of me, this is Christ in me, but sometimes they'll come to me, my Mormon neighbors, and they'll say, you know, we're so thankful that you're our neighbors because we see that you love God. And we see the way you take care of your house and the ways you care for us, and we are so thankful for you. And we know also that God has called us to know his word, that we are to know what God says so that we can believe it and walk in it. And then we're to live in the grace of Christ, that Jesus died for us, and every morning his mercies are made new, and that if we confess our sins, he is willing and able to forgive them and renew us and make us new. And so daily, we have to live in that grace of Christ. We have to experience ourselves so that we can share it with others. And then God calls us to pray for those around us, for their well-being and for their salvation. We also pray for opportunities to boldly share the gospel. This is God's battle plan for us in this day, and we do it all trusting what God has already done to save us and what he said about what he's done taking this land. I love the verse in Acts 18:10 where Paul's a little discouraged in Corinth, and God comes to him and says, hey, keep going, Paul. Don't slack off. Keep sharing the message because I have people in this city. Right? God is doing something in the city, and he wants to be a part of it. Now, here's the cool thing. When we believe God and begin to do in obedience what he's asked us to do from our heart that loves him, our obedience actually becomes worship. And we see that with this passage, that actually Israel walking around the city in reliance upon God is actually worship to him, that they believe him and what he's doing. And all the people in the city are watching day after day as this people walks around with God in their very midst. It becomes worship to him because it's a life given, lived, based on the belief of who God is and what he said. It's like what Romans 12:1 tells us, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, we're not called to be obedient to win God's approval. In fact, God saved Israel without them doing a thing. He brought them out of Egypt and he said, now be my people. And our obedience to him is a response to who he is and what he's done. It's our worship going back to him. And in this way, our obedience actually becomes a joy. It's a great life to live for God. It's a joyful thing to walk in the things that God has promised and see what he does in our lives. And so the people do what God has asked them to do, and they walk around the city for days. And then we see this in Joshua 6:20-21. It says, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and captured the city, and they devoted all in the city to destruction. Now, I love one aspect of this. I love that as they shouted as the walls fell, because you know what? It takes boldness to shout. You ever tried to yell quietly? Like maybe you're trying to get the attention of people in a room. You're like, hey, listen to me. And then you like have to keep increasing your volume until finally you're like, listen! You can't yell quietly. And I think about all the days the people walked around in silence, probably thinking, will God come through in this thing? Am I really in on this? Do I want to be a part of this thing we're doing right now? And yet when it came to the yell, they're boldly saying in front of a watching world, I am in. This is my God. And Christians, I believe it's time for us to boldly proclaim to our world that we are all in. This is our God. This is what he looks like. And this is how you follow him. And so the Israelites walked out God's battle plan in obedience. And as they did, they worshiped God with their lives as they took the land. Now let's talk just a little bit here about the band that we see here. This is kind of a hard passage of scripture for us. Joshua 6, 17 and 26. The destruction of the people. And we see that the people are called to destroy everything. Joshua 6, 21. The men, the women, the young, the old, the oxen, sheep, donkeys with a sword. 6, 24 tells us they are to burn down the city. And yet God is going to take the silver and gold and they were to be taken into the treasury of the Lord as holy. And I think this is a reminder to the people that this is God's battle. God won the day. These things are God's spoils. And the command of the people was serious, indicating that to keep themselves from the things devoted from destruction, lest they be polluted by them and bring trouble on the camp. And so there's lots going on here in this passage, and it might sound offensive to our Western minds that God would command his people to kill others. But let's just say a few things about what's going on here. One, I believe the Bible points to the fact that the people of Jericho are facing death because of their sin. Okay, this is really important. In Genesis 15, when God is making a covenant with Abraham, he tells Abraham that his offspring will go into Egypt for 400 years, and then God will deliver them and bring them to the land of Canaan. And they will take possession of it. And Genesis 15, 16 says this, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And God is telling Abraham that there's more going on with the taking of the land than just the promises he's made to Israel. That part of it is the sin of the people of the land will grow to such a place that God will pour out his judgment. And so in 440 years, that's exactly what happens. And I think this teaches us an interesting thing about God, that there's often more going on with what God is doing. There's often more than one thing, that God can do more than one thing in any one act. At one side, he's saving Israel, and that very same act of salvation is pouring out judgment on the people of the land. Secondly, I think we can see that God's people were called to be holy. Right? God wanted them to be separate from the land. So part of this is God is eliminating the things that would pollute the people of Israel. He wants them to be set apart. And yet even in that, we know that the Bible tells us that God desires all people to be saved. And this is true even in the taking of Jericho. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says that the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Remember, God had waited 440 years for these nations to turn to him, and at every point they had rejected him. In fact, Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10 tells us this, that if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, then I will relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. And we've seen that in the last couple of weeks with the salvation of Rahab, that Rahab looked at God and who he is, looked at her life and said, I want to follow God. And God saved her. This is God's heart towards all people, that they would turn and be saved. And yet he reminds that my judgment will come. And that's what we have going on in Jericho. And band, you can come on up. Now finally in this passage, we get one other thing that happens here. We get a discussion of the one whom God is with. In Joshua 6, 27. For the last several chapters in Joshua, we've seen that God is elevating and is with Joshua. And in Joshua 1, 5, God tells Joshua that he will be with him just as he is with Moses. And in Joshua 3, 7, we see that God is elevating Joshua up in the sight of Israel so that he may know that God is with him. And after, in Joshua 6:27, after the taking of Jericho, we read, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." So God is the one with Joshua as he's leading the people into the promised land. And yet we know that Joshua wasn't the end of the story. God was with Moses and then with Joshua, but the Bible tells us that they were pointing forward to a greater prophet that would lead us into a greater promised land. In fact, Moses spoke of this greater prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:19. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him whom you shall listen. And God said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so God is telling Moses about a greater prophet that's coming that we should listen to that will bring life. And I love in the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, this is exactly what God says about his son in 9:35. He says, "Look, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." He is the one that God is with. And it's Jesus that will take this land for us as we follow him. And so let's be a church that commits ourselves to follow Christ's lead in this land. Let's listen to what he says in his word, the Bible. Let's be those that believe in what he has said. Let's live our life out in faithful action to take this land. Let's be those that share our faith boldly. And when we do that, he'll take the land for us. We'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are the God that fights our battles. It's you with us, and we win. God, help us to be people that trust in what you have said to us about what you've done in Christ, and may we be faithful to live it out in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.